finally have gotten to where we're going to read and start the verse-by-verse section. Believe it or not, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. What a wonderful thing to be able to say, grace, mercy, and peace, when we deserve hell.
Amen.
It is by God's grace and the gospel of the grace of God whereby we can say grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. The very first word, Paul declares himself to be an apostle.
Yes.
Obviously, he's not one of the original 12. Although there are some people who will fuss with you and say that Matthias was a mistake, and that because they chose him by casting lots, that's gambling, and oh, it's wrong for Christians to gamble. And so, therefore, Paul was really Judas' replacement. As a matter of fact, the lot was the Lord's back in the time of intervention, and Matthias is the replacement. Peter stands up with the 11 in Acts chapter 2.
That's right.
11 and 1 makes 12 before Paul shows up 7 chapters later. Mm-hmm. So we could dispense with that. Paul declares himself an apostle. He's not one of the original 12. There are other apostles. Andronicus and Junia show up in Romans chapter 16 and verse 7. Apollos is given that sort of description, although the word's not there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Barnabas is referred to as a prophet, and that in Acts chapter 13 verse 1. Now, the reason I've taken this little side trip and running a rabbit on the very first word in the very first verse of the first chapter is because it will come up against you time and again. This is one of the three most common attacks on dispensational teaching, and it comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The intent is to say that Paul's message was known by the holy apostles and prophets, so that means it was known before Paul was saved, and that it's part of what was known in the Old Testament is not a mystery at all. The answer is what we just covered.
Yeah.
There are additional apostles. There are apostles contemporaneous with Paul.
Yes.
And there are prophetic utterances made by people referred to as prophets, such as Barnabas, contemporaneous with Paul. So, folks want to hide behind Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5 to get rid of mid-Acts Pauline dispensational truth. Don't let him get away with it. Be right there to point out that there were prophets and apostles contemporaneous with Paul.
Yes.
And so it's not an issue at all.
Amen.
Paul is an apostle. And he is a particular apostle. Romans chapter 11, verse 13 describes him as the apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify, not me, not Paul, but mine office. Now, it is handy that in Romans chapter 15, you can turn to one page in your Bible and show the definition of Paul's ministry and the definition of Christ's ministry so that people can have it right there in front of their face. I really enjoy showing folks things and then shutting up and let the fish wiggle on the hook. When they wiggle on the hook, they'll demonstrate something to you. The first thing you need to see is, are these folks asking questions to which they want answers?
Yeah.
Or are they asking questions to prove you wrong? Because those are two different hearts.
Yeah.
And the sooner you sort out that that you've got lots of people asking you questions just to be argumentative and prove you wrong, the day you do that, you will cut down on the number of emails you get by half.
Yes.
When you start dealing with them out of their, according to their heart, according to their wrong thinking, they'll stop bothering you right quickly. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, function for the truth of God, function to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Paul calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Now, Romans chapter 15, verse 8 is very, very useful because it is definition about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
8 verses later, verse 16, you have a definition of Paul's ministry, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. One, the Lord Jesus Christ, a minister to the circumcision. The other, the Apostle Paul, a minister to the Gentiles. That's useful.
Amen.
Now, Paul is an apostle, not because the original 12 cast lots or voted and got him into the apostles' union. Paul is an apostle as a direct result of God's intervention at the close of the signs and wonders period, when God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, appears to the Apostle Paul, gives Paul the revelation of the mystery, and makes him the apostle to the Gentiles. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, that it is Paul declaring to Timothy, he's an apostle by the will of God, according to the promise which is in Christ Jesus. We know that the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, I think I have parenthetically there in your notes, Romans 9, I should have said Acts 9. That's where it physically happened, where the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me the people who oppose Pauline doctrine, who oppose everything Paul said and written books to oppose the Apostle Paul, have to make him a liar in these passages.
Yeah.
Have to make him, some would say, a megalomaniac in these passages, because he is clearly declaring that he got his message from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to waste a lot of time saying what's obvious, but I will take this much time. Most of Christianity, quote unquote, doesn't believe that it is necessary that there really was a resurrection. The resurrection is in people's hearts. The resurrection is of love. The resurrection is every time I hear a newborn baby cry or touch a leaf or see the sky, then I believe. The idea of a literal, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not believed by a tremendous number of people that are in church this morning.
That's right. Shameful.
It is shameful, but it is a fact. Now, the resurrection, the reality of it, if you don't believe it, if Schoenfeld wrote a translation of the Bible in a book about how the apostles, they stole the body from the grave, you got all these stories and all these things being said and all this goofy stuff that's out there. Well, if you can't buy into the literal physical resurrection as is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and was seen by so many people, if you can't buy into that, why would you think then that he could come back and talk to one guy?
Yeah, exactly.
And why would that be real? So unbelief is the lie trafficked in by so much of Christianity these days. I not only believe in the resurrection, I'm going to meet him upstairs.
Amen.
In heavenly places. Well, you've got a lot of Christianity. Doesn't believe in a real flood, doesn't believe in a six-day creation. They call themselves Christians. They carry around a book. I have no idea why. They might as well carry around the phone book.
Yeah.
That would be at least the book of Numbers. They're going to have no difficulty then in many mainline denominations and seminaries totally disregarding Acts 9 and the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the Apostle Paul. Oh, it was a dream. Oh, it was a vision and yada, yada, yada. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, but by Jesus Christ. It happens in Acts chapter 9. You read about it in the first couple of verses. The Lord shows up. The Lord from heaven. Significant. It's the Lord from heaven. It's not on the earth. It's the first time since Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 that the focus changes.
Yeah.
Because in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, that verse begins, and the earth. The focus is on the earth from Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 all the way through the revelation of the mystery when the Lord from heaven shows up to talk about a heavenly people going to heavenly places.
Yes.
The sending forth of the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to again in Acts 22, referred to again in Acts 26, where Paul records what the Lord said in Acts chapter 26 about sending him unto the Gentiles.
Yes.
So Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1, an apostle. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, not of men.
Right.
And Paul's commandment comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, not from any human entity.
Amen.
Is God manifest in the flesh in his resurrection body from heaven? That's special. That's unique. He did not return to the 12 tribes to sit them on their 12 thrones with the 12 apostles and the 12 names over the doors. He didn't do that.
No.
This is different from that.
Amen.
Well, if all you see is Kingdom Israel and we're part of them, you're going to have to really disregard Paul. You're going to have to attack Paul. You're going to have to call him misogynistic. You're going to have to call him all kinds of names and ostracize Paul and not study him. It keeps coming to my mind how an erudite, eloquent, educated man refers to Romans as an obscure book.
Yeah.
When he bought his Bible, it was no more or less obscure than the other 66 books in the Bible.
That's it.
He'd only studied some of them. The one he hadn't studied became obscure to him by choice.
Yes.
By choice. To me, Romans is perhaps the most familiar of the books of the Bible.
Yes.
In fact, how many times have I bored you half to death running through the sequence of chapters and what's in those chapters, because I think it's important to know. It's the establishment book.
Yes, it is.
Well, I'd rather be right than president.
You get your wish.
And I get my wish. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17, Paul talks about how he needs to do this work, whether he likes it or not.
Yeah.
So it is in command. You and I are likewise and similarly commanded. We are not requested to see souls saved.
Yes.
We are not requested to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. It's why we're here. It's our function. And if we fail at our function, I wouldn't expect a great day when you get upstairs for the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, I'll be in heaven. That can't be bad. I didn't say it was bad, but I wouldn't expect it to be as good as it ought to be. As good as it could be. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 14 is in my Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is in my Bible. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 tells me that there is an opportunity for gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. I know which I'd rather.
Yeah.
I know which I'd rather for you, which is why I keep beating you up with it. Keep bringing it up, because your life down here matters.
Yes, it does.
So Paul, he's commanded. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, he basically says, I'm stuck with this.
Amen.
A dispensation of the gospel is committed on to me. No options. No plan B. So here we are. Now, it's our turn. Say, well, we're not doing that great. I know. But it is our turn. When he gets this commandment in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, by the commandment of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the three are one. Never stray far from that.
Yes.
But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, you see the marching orders are the commandments of the Lord, and you find them in Paul's writings.
Amen.
So as Paul gets this, this just underlines the importance of being Pauline in your doctrine. Because if you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as he would it be, then you're going to have to be Pauline in your doctrine. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, red-letter Christians, tithing and baptizing their brains out, are thinking they're doing God's service, but they're not. They've missed what ought to be going on.
Yes.
Their behavior, when does your ignorance and stubbornness start being sinful? Their behavior is dangerous.
Yes.
You don't want to encourage it. I didn't come to that conclusion easily. When I started out learning this mid-Acts Pauline stuff, I can remember saying, well, it's kind of Baptistic. Well, wash my mouth out with soap. Because it's not.
No.
It was hard to let go. Everything I taught was right, and I was prideful about it. I mean, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I'd be ashamed of myself.
Yeah.
That kind of stuff. It was hard. But the truth of it was overwhelming.
Yes.
So you get to, where can I go? Remember what the disciples said to the Lord? Where can we go? Thou hast the words of truth. It's the right of eternal life. So I can't depart from Paul. He's the apostle, verse 1, by the commandment of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. My hope is not like I cross my fingers and hope to die. It's not like a hope, 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 hope. If I catch any fish today, well, hope, hope, hope. Not like that.
No.
We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. So it's a faith issue. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? I'm looking for the blessed hope. It's a noun. It's a person. It's my Savior. His glory is appearing. It's his death, his burial, his resurrection done on my behalf, on your behalf. I've trusted his payment for my sins. That's all I've got going for me. If it takes more, I'll just have to go to hell.
Yep. Mm-hmm. That's it.
We've talked about how Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. there's another principle here as well. And the principle that I'd like to bring forth is Paul's telling people how to be saved. He's getting the gospel to them. He's teaching them right doctrine. And that principle harkens back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 12, where the seed spoken of in the passage, the grass, the herb, the tree, brings forth of the same kind that it was.
Yes.
You don't plant corn and get peaches.
That's right.
You get the same kind as it is. What's our crop look like? Is there a crop? Do they, the trees in your crop, are they Pauline? Are they getting it right? So that's a principle, I think.
Yes.
In Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, there's great whales and every living creature that moveth, and the waters bring it forth abundantly. After their kind, they bring forth what they were.
That's right.
God put a machinery in place. People say, well, was it the chicken or the egg? Why would you ask such a thing? God didn't create eggs, he created birds. Well, bird lays an egg. Egg becomes another chicken. Doesn't become a duck or a platypus. So it reproduces after its own kind. So ought we. And when we see a soul saved by God's grace and the gospel of the grace of God, we had also ought to see the edification and the
yes.
teaching and the coddling and the nurturing that it takes for that to grow up to be after its own kind. A Bible believer. Rightly dividing. Now, it's an interesting thing that the measure of the man in today's pulpit is largely his oratorical skills or his organizational abilities,
yeah. mm-hmm.
his abilities to raise money and to fund things. If the leadership in an assembly has no testimony of seeing souls saved, you better get out of there.
Amen.
You're looking at a guy in the pulpit who will only grow by stealing from others, will only grow by cutting other people down to make himself look taller. And the people that are in the congregation being taught by such an one as that will never have an evangelistic pattern shown to them. They won't then themselves be evangelistic. You'll deaden the crowd. And that's just how that is.
Yes.
Some of my Baptist friends used to be friends, acquaintances. They're all about evangelism and so-called soul winning, to the point at which they have made a rote systemization out of it. And if you reach in this card and you get a nod this way, then you read the next line. If you get a nod the other way, then you flip cards and read the next card, and you go through this process, the end result of which is repeat after me. And they're doing more harm than good, some of them.
Yes.
You'll have a hard time going through life as a presiding elder, trying to avoid using the word pastor because people get bent out of shape over that, which is silly. without having a testimony creep out every once in a while that you actually saw somebody get saved once in your life.
Yeah.
Or maybe a few hundred times. That provides a pattern. That provides a whole. That's something we do, huh?
Yes.
And it gives impetus. It gives encouragement. It's interesting how so much of leadership in Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism, I've never heard mention of ever seeing a soul saved by any of them.
Yeah.
I'm not saying we need to brag about it. I'm not saying they run around with a badge. But you think it would come up sometime.
Yeah.
I hope I've not been guilty ever of bragging about it or of wearing a badge. I have my King James badge on. But you've met people that were saved through the radio broadcast or through my ministry. I mean, you've heard about the prison ministry. You've heard about the street work. And I mean, it's part of the fabric.
Yes.
If it's not part of your leadership's fabric, then you need to get yourself cut out of a different piece of cloth. Episcopal leadership likes to be called father. And the Catholic leadership likes to be called father. But they're nobody's father in the faith. Those people get fathered in the faith by a tank of water. By a system.
That's it.
That's funny. That's ironic. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read Paul identifying himself, identifying his audience unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. A beautiful thing about Timothy then is I'm reading material written to a saved person, not Israel.
Yes.
Not Israel saved under Peter. I don't have any of that confusion here.
Yes.
This is straightforward. This is going to be pretty simple. And it's going to be heavily oriented on teaching Timothy what's important for him to pay attention to.
Yes.
It ought to be a given in the equation here that you know the Bible. We've got men standing in pulpits that really don't. I could introduce you to quite a few of them. I've known hundreds of preachers, and it's stunning how little Bible knowledge is necessary as long as you've got sermon online books and lectionaries and things you can copy from. And now with the internet, my word. You know, pastors can subscribe to magazines that are other people's sermons.
Yep.
About that doesn't sound right to me. But anyhow, we go on to verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went on to Macedonia, that thou might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. I think we talked enough in the introductory hours about the logistics, so we'll skip that here. Paul's charging Timothy that he teach no other doctrine. Other times, you see Paul exhort. When Paul, as we saw so clearly in Philemon, is dealing with the brethren there, he beseeches them. Well, if I exhort, that's an encouragement. If I beseech you, I'm really, really wanting you to do something. If I charge you, there's no getting away from what I just told you to do. It's a different word. So, I'm not down on one knee beseeching you, will you be my wife? No, I'm not doing that. I'm reminded of when we went to the last Baptist church we ever attempted to get along with, before I went over the rainbow to be Toto, to be Mid-Ax and Pauline and dispensational. We went up to Marine Heights, and I really liked the pastor. He's a really nice guy, and all of that kind of stuff. And we're walking in the parking lot, and in front we parked way out, and we're walking in, and you know, every fourth car's got a Masonic Lodge emblem. And we're getting closer and closer to the building, and I said to Carol, we will light this. And she said, well, I hope so. And I said, no, God wouldn't ask me. We will light this. It was a charge. Knowing full of, after this, we got no place to go.
That's it.
Well, we didn't like it. In fact, I pretty near hated it. We found it. They were right where they'd always been. They were very nice. They weren't doing anything different than I'd ever done. But I was in a whole different country now.
Yes.
By being dispensational, by being Pauline, I was in a whole different country now. For me to stay there, and I get this so often, and I tell people, please don't do that. For me to stay there, try to work from the inside, teaching this, mm-hmm. try to help them to see. They were there 100 years before you got there. They got Baptist written on the door. All you are is a troublemaker.
Yes.
Be polite, civil, get out of Dodge.
Yes.
Because you don't belong there.
Amen.
So we got out of Dodge. They had every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody looking around. They needed, quote unquote, altar workers. Mm-hmm. Well, it's the first time we'd ever been there. We were called on to be altar workers by the pastor because he was from the bookstore and all of that kind of business. We found I liked him. I don't know if he likes me or not, probably less now or never. But so Carol's dealing with this lady. The pastor's son, who's now a pastor, is in Carol's ear. Tell her about baptism. Tell her about baptism. Carol doesn't know if this poor woman's saved, lost, or in Detroit.
Yeah.
Tell her about baptism. Yeah. So many stories I could tell about that one day.
Yeah.
Set me free.
Amen.
No more did I need to try to fit in because I saw that was impossible.
Yeah.
When the lights went out in the auditorium and a red light came on just as a person was being dunked in the water, I thought, oh my, how blasphemous is that?
Yeah.
The baptistry, contact of the blood, red light in the auditorium. Oh. So I charged out of there, straight to the fried chicken place, never go back again. A charge, then, is more of a military term. It is not optional. This is how it's done. I charge that they teach no other issues, doctrine.
Yes.
We're to be teachers of doctrine. And not only that, we are to teach Pauline doctrine, because what the assembly is, and remember, Paul gave us the centerpiece in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where all this points is how thou oughtest to behave thyself.
Yes.
What ought to be going on in the, oh, what a title, Pillar and Ground of Truth. That's what we're to be. Do you set the pillar and ground of truth and garnish it with the hanging of the greens on December the 15th as we work through our Advent calendars? Mm. I think not. No. Now, in 1 and 2 Timothy, and I think I gave you this list 2 weeks ago, the word charge shows up a lot.
Yes.
Shows up in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, where we are. We see it in chapter 1, verse 18. He commits this charge unto thee, son Timothy. Boy, that's putting a load on the kid, isn't it? I mean, I'm committing this charge unto thee.
Yep.
Not to thee, Timothy. To thee, son, Timothy. You need to carry on your daddy in the faith's work. Yep. I mean, he's just giving them both barrels there, isn't he?
Yeah.
You say, that's kind of burdensome. Okay. So we've got a job to do.
Yes.
It gets less burdensome once you get into it a little bit.
Amen.
In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 7, he gives them a charge, and if you do that, then you won't be blamed. I don't want to be blamed. When I show up upstairs and answer for the things that I've done in his body, whether they be good or whether they be bad, the next verse, I've always found intimidating. Knowing ye therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade them.
Yes.
I need to be persuaded to avoid and getting yelled at.
Yes.
48 years of marriage taught me something. Oh, suffer for that the whole ride home. 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 21, I charge thee before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing but partiality. We'll spend a lot of time on that, but you know what? If I don't do anything by partiality, then there's no favorite sons.
That's right.
Then there's no off-scouring. Then we're all one in Christ.
That's right.
I don't think racial prophecy, Noah's prophecy, survives this verse.
Amen.
Or quite a few others.
Yes.
We'll deal more with that when we get there. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things. He's not messing with Timothy. This is how it is, son. Do it.
Yes.
Charge them that are rich in this world. Here's what they are to do. Don't be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Marching orders given to the leader. Not only is it given to the leader, I have committed this right doctrine to my son Timothy. That's a heavy trip.
Yeah.
And so, in verse 3, in 1 Timothy, I besought thee to provide still at Ephesus and went on to Macedonia that thou mightest charge some. When someone teaches another doctrine, teaches a wrong doctrine, what then should Timothy do? You better deal with it.
Yes, immediately.
You better straighten it out. In today's environment, that's not happening.
No.
Everybody's right, nobody's wrong, can't we all get along? Some of the worst doctrine presented in grace assemblies comes out of their hymnals.
Yeah.
Nobody fusses over that, hardly. Well, we got one fellow in Georgia who fusses over it. We got one fellow in Indiana who's got his own hymn.
Amen.
Beyond those guys, tell me a third. Hard to do, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Hymnody is largely amillennial.
Yes.
Because it was in the late 1700s and the 1800s that those things were written. Everybody thought, this is the kingdom. We don't have cotton anymore. We got a cotton gin. We don't, you know, it's got a steam engine.
Yeah.
Why? Did you hear about that horseless carriage? I don't think human beings can survive if they go more than 30 miles an hour. Remember that?
Oh, yeah.
Those things didn't say. The magician at Menlo Park just got stuff that runs through wires and lights. This must be the kingdom. Amillennialism was rampant. Kingdom theology. The charges are a requirement that they teach no other doctrine. So much for a lot of what's in the hymnal. When you have someone misspeak or put out some wrong doctrine in a message. It'll happen. Some folks, when you give them opportunity, like a Timothy or a Titus, they'll get up and talk for 45 minutes, and 43 minutes of it will be fine. But you have to deal with that too.
Yes.
You have to deal with the erring in privately. Show them, teach them. If, when you teach them about the mistake that they made, you don't do it to embarrass them, you don't haul them back out in front of the congregation and say, well, what didn't you mess up? When you teach them about that error that they made, 2% of the message, 98% was great. When you teach them about that error that they made, you'd be amazed at the number of times what you are going to unearth is a rebellious spirit about a whole lot of things.
Oh, yes.
And an antagonism. Because you've overwhelmed them with the Mayak's message. So it's like a cap on their Baptist doctrine, Methodist doctrine, Presbyterian doctrine, a little bit seeped out.
Yeah.
And when you deal with that little bit that's seeped out, they're leveraging what's under that cap.
Yes.
And that comes out, and all of a sudden you're having a whole different meeting than you thought you were going to have.
Mm-hmm.
The other option, of course, is to let it slide, not care.
Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you what will happen. The next time he gets up there, twice as much will seep up.
Mm-hmm.
I was sick on a Wednesday night. A guy got up and spoke. I listened to it. It was awful. Mm-hmm. Bought him breakfast at Christmas. Privately sat there. Said that was all wrong. What you said here was wrong. What you said here was wrong. What you said here was wrong. Can't have that. Turned out, I'd been away, so he took that as opportunity to have the revolution begin. I confronted him with it. Didn't take the whole breakfast to know I had a big problem.
Mm-hmm.
Next time, we did it with two, him and me and a third person. We're following Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We're dealing with it, and I eventually had to ask him to leave. Turns out, he's handing out literature in brown paper bags saying, don't tell the preacher I gave this to you.
Mm-hmm.
You let it slide, you're going to get more.
Yeah.
Charge some that they teach no other doctrine means when they do teach some other doctrine, you deal with it.
Yes.
Or else there's no charge going on. There's no effectiveness to the charge.
That's right.
So you deal with it. Everybody loves a good fight, right? Everybody loves confrontation, right? I mean, we just get up in the morning, I can hardly wait to get to church and argue with somebody. Then don't ask to be elder. Then don't do it. Then shut up and sit down and let it slide. You're the one that wanted to get up there. You're the one that thought, well, I'm God's answer to teaching this. What about the hard parts? I didn't think there'd be any hard parts. I thought it was all about love. When you charge somebody that they teach no other doctrine, and they get up there and they say something, my. I've been chewed out by some guys that knew how. And it's some of the best things that ever happened to me. When you need it, when you're wrong, why, that's a blessing that you don't continue in the error.
Amen.
Well, Paul is not saying, hey, Tim, why don't we try this? He's saying, that's how it is.
Yeah.
No other doctrine.
Amen.
As I wrote in my notes, what a narrow-minded snot Paul is. It's about doctrine.
Yes.
Now, doctrine is one of the three applications of every verse in the Bible. And to have the right doctrine requires that you understand that some verses are for other people. We need to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And it has to do with the application in your life of what you read in this book, the hands-on application. Paul not only here says that they teach no other doctrine, he wants to get rid of those who are not sound in their doctrine. You see that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. You're a good minister if you've got good doctrine, 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible was given by God, number one, for doctrine.
Amen.
I've given you a list in the notes of how many times Paul uses the word doctrine just in 1 and 2 Timothy, and it's over a dozen. I've overheard people say, people have said directly to me, you don't really know your Bible, brother, but it's just too much doctrine. Okay. Door. I'm not going to change. You can either learn to like it, or it's like God who created exit signs.
That's right.
Too much doctrine. Seems to me that's like saying too much fried chicken. There's no such thing as that.
Right.
No such thing as that. What matters and what sorts out all the details of life is doctrine.
That's it.
Why? I can't read an editorial without thinking Bible doctrine. I can't open my Google or AOL Huffington Post without doctrine. And the doctrine that's resident in my inner man permeates everything I think and see.
That's right.
It's not about whether I like something or not. It's about Pauline doctrine operating so that it determines what's acceptable and what isn't acceptable.
That's it. Amen.
I could bog down into too many examples. Probably better that I don't. We currently have two Mormons running for president. A nominal Methodist. A maybe baptized Lutheran. A Baptist minister. All people see is Republican or Democrat. I don't.
No.
I don't. I see worldviews.
Yes.
We've got in this Occupy New York, Occupy Wall Street, we've got in the Tea Party. We've got people with different worldviews that don't know exactly how they got there.
That's it. They don't.
Either one of them. They know the other one's wrong, but most of the time they're wrong because they're not us.
Yeah.
Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. First on the list is doctrine. With doctrine, then you can reprove, then you can correct, then you can instruct. But the other items on the list are dependent upon doctrine. If I don't have right doctrine, then how can I reprove anybody? How can I correct anybody? How can I instruct anybody? So it's all, number one, about doctrine. We need to be doctrinal. We need to have the Bible rightly divided. We need right doctrine. It's a point well made. When you are the presiding elder in your assembly, you will never be able to collect more money than the Baptists.
True.
They're the best at that. Mm-hmm. Why? Baptists have never bought anything retail.
No.
They got a brother-in-law who can get it for them wholesale. You'll never out-sing the Church of God Anderson.
No.
They've got the Gaithers. They got Sandy Patty. They got Don Francisco. They got Amy Grant. They got Doug Oldham. You'll never out-sing the Church of God Anderson. So don't try. You'll never be nuttier than the Mormons. You'll never be more pagan than the Catholics.
No.
So pick something that can be unique to you. Right doctrine.
Ooh.
There's a choice. How about us being mid-act, Pauline dispensational, right dividers of God's perfectly preserved word? And let everybody else do everything else.
Sounds good.
Nothing wrong with doctrine.
Amen.
Nothing to be ashamed of. Now, we're moving into 1 Timothy chapter 1. Don't miss that in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, Paul disparages teachers of the law.
Yes.
And contrast that with verse 5, what grace looks like.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Disparaging commandment keepers. Imagine that. After you just got done saying, charge that they teach no other doctrine, you then spend four verses disparaging those that are under the law.
Yes.
You ever have anybody fuss with you? You talk too much about tithing being wrong. You talk too much about...
Yeah.
Sure you do.
Yeah.
That's what you're supposed to do. Look what my example does when he's telling somebody, here's how you run the place. Don't have any room for legalists.
Amen.
Is that what he's saying?
Yes.
They desire to be teachers of the law. If they're desiring to teach the tithe, if they're desiring, many Christians think that that is the mark of a real Christian. He's a tither.
Oh, yes.
Sing in the choir, unless you're tithing, you want to bring in your 1040, we'll see. People do that.
Oh, yeah.
What do we know about teachers of the law from verse 7? They're dumb as a brick.
Amen, amen.
They have no idea what they're doing. So, in how high esteem should I hold the Baptists? I'm sorry. They don't know what they're doing.
The problem.
They may be nice people. They may accidentally blurt out the gospel, but the next four times they'll tell you to ask Jesus into your heart.
Yep.
You can't mix law and grace, and they do it every Sunday.
Yes.
So Paul disparages them here and says, you can't let these people teach. Because grace has something different to say, verse 5. Paul, giving that contrast, gets us off to a good start.
Yes.
The charge is not something esoteric and ethereal. It's the largest Protestant denomination in America. That's who that is.
Yes.
So we'll pick up at that point next time.